Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, and we have arrived at chapter 3. Over the time, we've looked at the Paul's encouragements to the Philippians, how he found the church a real encouragement, how he was guiding them and leading them on, and how last week we were looking at the lessons and how we applied them. John, a few weeks ago, looked at Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks about Jesus and being like him. The title of the series is Walking as Jesus Did. In other words, living our lives in the same way as Jesus lived his lives. There could be a couple of other titles for the series. It could have been chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or it could have been Philippians 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's what we want to be like as Christians. And Sandra is going to read to us this morning from chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. So if you've got your Bibles, if you could open them at those verses, that would be good.
Okay. The subtitle for this passage is No Confidence in the Flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Sandra. The title of this morning's sermon is New Targets and New Motivations. And that's a good summary of what is in chapter 3 and the first 11 verses. We're going to start at the beginning. We're not going to spend an equal amount of time dwelling on each verse. We're going to look at some verses more quickly than others. You notice that right at the beginning, Paul says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. But he didn't mean finally. Finally can mean more than one thing. Finally can actually mean furthermore or well then. Because you notice if you go to chapter 4 and verse 8, he says finally again. So his finally is, I've got more to say. He then goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord. And Chris was speaking about that. We said last week, there's a great importance in small words. Sometimes we miss out the little words. I think they're called prepositions, is that right? For the more educated among us, are they prepositions? The word, say the word in. Is that a preposition? Yeah. And we miss those out. We don't give them the significance that they need. But this says, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, not in our circumstances, not whether we've got a tray full of sweets, not whether Bath won yesterday, but rejoice in the Lord. Because he never changes. Our circumstances change, but he never does. And it actually means not just rejoice in the Lord, but go on rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And in this passage, Paul actually says three things. First thing he says is, be on your guard. The second thing is, be confident. And the third thing is, be dissatisfied. So let's look first of all at the first one. Be on your guard. Verses 2 and then verses 4 to 7. And Paul, sometimes he's gentle. Sometimes he says, my dear friends. And sometimes he seems brutally harsh. Look at the words he says here. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And then he goes on to verses 4 to 7. The word dogs was the word that the Jews used to use for Gentiles in those days. And Paul describes them as people who do evil. And he's probably meaning in this context, people who are leading Christians astray. People who are denying the truth of the gospel. And he actually calls them mutilators of the flesh. And he's taking the thought of circumcision. And he's saying there's some Jewish Christians who've put their faith in Christ. They've become Christians, but they haven't really left Judaism behind. What they're saying is, yes, you become Christians by faith in the Lord Jesus, but you've still got to do all the things that Judaism asks you to do. In other words, you've got to be circumcised. Even if it's just a formality and not accompanied by faith. And in fact, Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, said that circumcision, if it's not accompanied by faith, is a waste of time. You know, the real circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. And for a person to be a Jew, that's what they need. They need a heart experience. And Paul goes on to say, and it's the same for a Christian. We need a heart experience. They also had to obey food laws. They could only eat certain things. And some of these Christians were saying, look, if you put your faith in Jesus, but don't eat certain things, well, your salvation is questionable. You can't do that. They had to keep religious festivals. They relied on their heritage and their background. And Paul calls all these things putting confidence in the flesh rather than confidence in the spirit. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He compares confidence in the spirit, in what God is doing in our heart, with confidence in the flesh, which are the things that we can do. And then he goes on to say, if anyone thinks he's got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got even more. And he lists a long set of things. Yeah, I've got the rubbish bin out of the kitchen, just to really show what Paul is saying. Because if you jump down to verses 7 and 8, which is what Graham Kendrick was describing in the song All I Was Held Dear. He'd taken these verses and he put them into song. And Paul is saying, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. And you might think that rubbish is a fairly strong or extreme word. But if you go to the King James Version, the King James Version actually says dung. It means muck. It means a waste of time. And that's what Paul was saying. Anything which we use to see salvation through our own efforts or our own privileges is actually putting our confidence in the flesh and is a waste of time. And Paul lists seven things, really, that he could put his confidence in, which were a waste of time. First of all, he talks about being circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the Jewish law demanded, that children were circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul was. But he says, now I know Jesus, that's just a waste of time. It's a waste of time. It doesn't do me any good. He was born as a Hebrew into a people of Israel, the chosen family, God's chosen people. Of all people, surely he had some right to put confidence in where he came from. But he says, no, you know, it's no good. It doesn't mean anything. It's over. It's finished with. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the favorite tribes. Remember, Benjamin was the favorite son. But it didn't mean anything to him. He wrapped it all up, threw it away, and said, compared with knowing Jesus, they're all rubbish. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm one of the best. If you look at my lineage, everything is perfect. I'm one of the best you could have in the line of Hebrew people. But that's a waste of time. It doesn't mean anything. It's all gone. It's finished. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law to the absolute letter. And the Pharisee has loads of laws that you had to keep. And you had to keep them to the letter. You couldn't deviate from them at all. And Paul did. He kept them to the letter. But he says, that hasn't done me any good. In the long term, that's finished. It's done me no good at all. I persecuted the church. And the religious leaders of those days didn't want to see the Church of Jesus progress and grow. And Paul, when he became a Christian, was actually on the road to Damascus to carry on persecuting the church. He said, that doesn't do me any good. I can't list that at all. It's all gone. As to legalistic righteousness, in other words, obeying the law to its absolute letter, I was faultless. Nobody did it better than I did. Waste of time, he says. The important thing is that I know Christ Jesus. That was the only thing that mattered to Paul, was knowing Christ Jesus. And he put that in a separate place. It was a treasure. He comes to know Jesus through faith, and that changed everything. It changed his whole life. Well, you know, you can apply that to ourselves. I wonder if some of you are proud of where you were born. I was born in Birkenhead. Great place. That's not a very good football team, but it's a great place. I'm proud. Yes, I'm proud. Some of you think, well, I was born in Bath. God, Bath is a heritage city. Much better place than Birkenhead. Yes, I'm sure you do. But Birkenhead's all right. Bath's good. Bath is probably a better place to live than Birkenhead. But it doesn't matter, does it? It's a waste of time. It's one of the things we take and it's gone. It's finished. We live in a Christian country. It's good to live in a Christian country, isn't it? I wouldn't want to live in a Muslim country or a country that where there are Hindus, because Christians are persecuted there these days. So some people say, well, I was born in the UK. It's a UK, it's got a Christian heritage. Therefore, I'm okay, I'm a Christian. You know? Again, just like Paul. Paul would have said, waste the time. Some of you have been born into a Christian family. Right from the start, your parents were Christians, and you grew up as a Christian. And what a wonderful privilege that is. But really, if you haven't got Jesus in your heart, and you haven't accepted him by faith, that can go in the bin as well. That didn't mean anything. You belong to a church. You're from good brethren stock, or good Baptist stock. You're a stout Anglican, or a staunch Roman Catholic. You know, none of those things mean anything if we don't know Jesus as our own personal Saviour. The important thing is knowing him. You might say, well, I was christened. I was baptised by immersion. But you know, if you were christened and it really didn't mean anything to you, if you were baptised by immersion without having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they're just rituals. They're just practices. Again, you can screw up those and throw them in the bin. Confirmation and baptism, exactly the same. You know, we can be confirmed. I was confirmed as a teenager so I could join the youth club. We've got a friend who's a lovely Christian now, but she was baptised by immersion in a Baptist church at the age of 16. But she then wanted to get baptised by immersion later on, and she had lots of people that advised her not to do it. But she said it didn't mean anything when I was 16. It was a waste of time. It was rubbish. You know, I'm getting baptised now because I know Jesus as my Saviour. I tithe regularly, which is wonderful, isn't it? It's good to tithe to the church. It's good to give what you've got back to God. But without faith in him, you'd throw that in the bin as well. You know, you do good works. You help your neighbour. You send people cards, you ring them up, you're very good. I mean, there's some wonderful people in the world who aren't Christians, who do really good works, and who in some ways show us up as Christians. But before God, from the point of view of being a Christian, it's a waste of time. Doesn't do you any good. You give to charity. Red Nose Day, when's Red Nose Day? 24th. I knew you'd know, Paul. There was something on last night on television, wasn't it, about dancing or singing or something? Don't know what it was. But we give to charity. We're generous with what God has given us. But if we're relying on that for our salvation, it doesn't mean anything. The only important thing is knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And it's to change Paul's life. When he became a Christian, he says, I look back on all the old things, and they were really a waste of time. I was trying to earn my way to God. And it's the same for us today. If we're relying on any of those things, which Paul said were rubbish, instead of putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it doesn't get us anywhere. And that's what Paul was describing as confidence in the flesh. Because there are things which we can do and things which we rely on and we think God will take notice of. But the only thing that matters is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. But then Paul goes on from there. He says, be on your guard against these false teachers, against this confidence in the flesh, because it can't do you any good. But then he says, be confident. That you can be confident as Christians. Verse 3. For it is we, and again a little word, it is we who are the circumcision, says Paul. We who have known Christ Jesus, who have received his Spirit, and who are walking with him. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to verses 8 and 9, where he says, what's more, he knows Christ Jesus. He knows the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. He considers everything else rubbish, that he may be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. Knowing Christ Jesus is the most important thing we can do. And no one can achieve that righteousness by themselves. They can try, but it just doesn't come. Let me read you a few verses from Paul's third chapter to the Romans. I'm not going to go into them in depth because it'll take a couple of sermons in itself. But this is what Paul says about righteousness. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing, obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin, the things that we do wrong. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets have been pointing. This righteousness is from God and comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter who we are, we've got to become Christians in the same way. It doesn't matter whether we're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether we're a relatively good person or a completely evil person. It doesn't matter whether we've had a church background or whether we are complete unbelievers with no church background. We need to come in the same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us upon the cross. I read this while I was reading through. It said, there is only one good work that takes the sinner to heaven. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that's all that counts. Jesus died on the cross that we could be forgiven. And that one day we will go to heaven. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul was talking about confidence, and for me, one of the verses that gives me the most confidence as a Christian is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's often called the Great Exchange. Let me read it to you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept him as Saviour. And he takes our sin into his account. And he credits our account, as it were, with his righteousness. Such that when God looks at us, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We still do things wrong. But God sees us through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us, he sees the Lord Jesus and his perfect life. And that's why Paul was saying he's got this amazing treasure and he sees everything else as absolute rubbish, a waste of time as compared to knowing Jesus. He says, look, as Christians, you can be confident. Look at what God's told you in his word. Look at the promises he's given. Look at the fact that if you've trusted Christ as your Saviour, you can be confident because God no longer sees your sin. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness in your life. Jesus has taken your sin. And so he's wanting to encourage the Philippian Christians. He says, look, don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't be frightened. Be confident. Because if you've trusted in Christ, you're forgiven. You have a place in glory. And you have the Holy Spirit in your heart so that you can live for him. But then the third thing is he goes on in verses 10 and 11. And he says, be dissatisfied. You might not agree with that heading that I've given it, because he doesn't actually say the word dissatisfied. And you might think it's a peculiar or an unexpected motivation for Paul to have. But you know, Paul often uses the metaphor of an athlete. Several times he talks about athletes pushing themselves hard. And here he's got a similar thought. He's saying, look, a good athlete is never satisfied with what they've done. They might do 42 seconds for 400 metres, does that sound about right? But they're never quite happy. They want to do 41.7. You know, they always want to improve. They always want to go better. And what Paul is saying here is, he said, all that I've said is true. All that I've said about having confidence as a Christian is very true. And I'm so grateful and I'm so joyful. But I'm not satisfied, says Paul. I want more. And then he says, actually he says four things in verses 10 and 11. Four very important things in those short verses. He says, I want to know Christ. And you must think, well, at this point in the letter, that doesn't seem quite right. Paul has said how he knows Christ. He said how he's gained Christ. He says how he knows him as Lord and as Saviour. And so what does he really mean? If you look at verses 8 and 9, he says he's gained Christ. He's a Christian. He's living in him. So what does it mean? It can only mean that Paul is saying, I want to know him more. I'm not happy. I know Christ as Saviour. I know him as Lord. But I want to know him more and more. When he was writing Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 18. He's praying for the Christians, and he's praying that they might have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and high and deep and wide is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, he's saying, I do know Christ, but it's not enough. I want to know him more and more. I want to grow in my knowledge of him. I want to grow in my relationship to him. And you know, the same thing applies to us this morning. Whether you've been a Christian this morning for 8 weeks or 80 years, it doesn't matter. That same thought should apply to each one of us. There should be a dissatisfaction that we want to know Jesus more and more. We want to know him better. Then he goes on for a second thing, and he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I'm sure he's again, when you're reading Paul, it's always good when he gives you a word to look at other Bible references and think, well, what's he really getting at when he says those? And again, in Ephesians, when he prayed for the Ephesian church, he prayed that they might know the hope to which they'd been called, but also his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And again, in Galatians, he said these words, which are remarkable words, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for me. So first of all, he was saying, I want to know that power that raised me from being what I was and gave me a new life in Christ. But I also want to know his power on a daily basis that helps me to live the Christian life. And in fact, he goes further than that in Galatians. He is really saying that it's not us who live the Christian life, that it's Christ living in us who lives the Christian life through us. And that should show itself in many, many different ways, the way that we relate to people. People should see in us the love of the Lord Jesus. They should see in us the fruit of the Spirit. They should see in us one or more of the gifts of the Spirit. They should see in us a real desire to read our Bibles, to pray, a real priority. Paul has already said earlier in the letter, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that question is that what we want to know? Do we want to grow in him? There's a lovely old hymn which I remember hearing it's been 30 years ago, but it hit me then, and the power of it still hits me today, which is, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. And I know that people don't see only Christ always living in me. And I would hazard a guess that the same is true for you. That sometimes they don't see Christ. Sometimes they see other things than Christ. And that's what Paul wanted. Such that they'd see him. That it was an ongoing work. Knowing the resurrection power of Jesus living in us. He says the third thing. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, or the participation in his sufferings, or the partnership. Fellowship means exactly that word, partnership. The partnership of sharing in his sufferings. And obviously, we can't share in the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. Jesus has suffered on the cross on our behalf. He's paid the price for our sin. That was something which he did once and for all. So what does Paul mean here? He really means that Jesus does call us to suffer with him and for him in this world today. There are many people, and some people, and perhaps even in the Philippian church, there was a false gospel, if you like, a false hope. Today, people call it the prosperity gospel, where they say when you become Christians, everything's going to be fine. You know, you're never going to get ill. You'll always be blessed. You'll always have enough money. You'll always have this. You'll always have that. Things will always go your way. And yet that's not what it says in the Bible. Just let me quote a couple of things to you. Jesus speaking in John chapter 15 says these words: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Talking about persecution. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I don't know about you, but I haven't learned yet how to rejoice in suffering, how to rejoice in being persecuted. I don't think we know one half of it. If you read things like Open Doors or Barnabas Fund, you realise what Christians are going through in the world. But here, Paul says he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' suffering in the world. And then he adds a little bit at the end, becoming like him in his death. What did he mean by that? Think of Jesus going through his death. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of what Paul says in this hymn in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon the cross. On the night before Jesus died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was tempted to go a different way. It says he prayed and the sweat that he sweat was like drops of blood. He was going through a battle at that time. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this be taken from me. But not your will. Sorry, not my will, but your will be done." And I think that's what Paul was saying here. In the sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death, when he said, "Not my will, but your will." We don't necessarily want suffering in our lives, but if it is God's will, Lord, help me to go through with it in the same way that Jesus did. And finally, fourth thing he says, I want to attain from the resurrection from the dead. And you would say that the first three things, knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, and knowing the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, were the here and now of Christianity. Things that we should be able to experience in this life. The resurrection from the dead is the not yet of Christianity. It's something yet to come. It's something we've been promised. And Paul knew that that was the promise for the Christian. He knew Jesus' words, the words in John chapter 11 when Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die, but will live." So why was he saying this? Remember where the letter was from. Paul was in prison. He didn't yet know whether he was going to be condemned to death, whether he was going to have to die for being a Christian. And I think that what he was saying here was, it wasn't that he was doubting that for the Christian who persevered and went on and went forward, that in the final day there would be that resurrection life prepared for him. He was really saying, I want to have the strength to go through with this. I want to have the strength to keep going so that when I stand before the Lord, that's what it will be. And verses 12 to 14 go on to say about the long haul, about what Paul did and how he kept going, how he persevered. But that's for next week. We'll be looking next week at the long haul. But this week we think of being our guard against false teaching. Not getting our things mixed up. Knowing what the Bible says and standing firm on them. Being confident as Christians. Not going out and being afraid of what people say, but trusting in God's word and relying on them. But also being dissatisfied and wanting more. Wanting to go on and on with him. And that's what I think the Graham Kendrick song said. All I once held dear, let them go and let me rely totally upon Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even in prison, he was able to rejoice. And yet, as he writes these words. He's so humble in wanting to know you more, wanting to go on, wanting to go from strength to strength. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that motivation. Help us to be confident in our faith, to know what we believe, to not be swayed from the truth, but also to want more and more, to be, as Paul was, dissatisfied with where he was, but striving towards the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.